Okay, good evening.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 John and chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, we'll come to the end of our series and trust that you have been present for this series or the majority of this series. Trust the Lord's been able to use this wonderful epistle in your lives, challenge, to encourage, exhort, to teach you. Trust that that has been a blessing. And so as we come to the end of this book, tonight we are looking at 1 John chapter 5 and verses 18 to 21, and the title of the sermon is Final Certainties. As we come to the end of this book, Final Certainties, multiple things here that we can know. And I'm going to read here for you 1 John chapter 5 and verses 18 to 21. It says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace this night. We thank you for the preciousness of the Word, the preciousness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, Lord. This very epistle speaking of the incarnation. We thank you, Lord Jesus, you truth incarnate, the Word of God incarnate, came to us that we might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled to God and now have access through to the throne of grace, knowing you, also knowing the Father. So we would glorify you this night, Lord Jesus Christ, in this discourse, in the listening of this message, Lord, in our approach, Father, to this passage, in every aspect. Lord, you know that it is beyond me to be able to fulfill the needs of people's hearts. Only Jesus Christ can. Lord, you know it is beyond me to meet people's needs. But we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ can. And so we would ask that the Spirit of God would work here this night and will work in the heart of everyone here, Lord, that you would have something for each person here. Lord God, that you'd empty me of myself and fill me with your Holy Spirit, help me to only say and do those things which would be pleasing and glorifying to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We pray that you would preside over our time together now, and that, Lord God, you would have your perfect will and way, that God and God alone might be glorified. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. So we've been looking at this wonderful epistle and so many things to learn in here, so many things that we can know about, so many things that can be of a benefit to us in our Christian life, so much that we can know. And John, as he speaks to us in this epistle, John is called the Apostle of Love, and he speaks about love, but we see that when it comes to truth, John cuts a very straight line. John says you're on one side or the other. You're either a believer or you're lost. You're one who loves or you're one who hates. You either have eternal life or you don't. And he doesn't go for the philosophy that you can believe whatever you want about Jesus Christ, but he explains very clearly that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, dealing with the Gnostic error. Warren Wiersbe has a series. His series on the Bible. He has multiple expositions or commentary, should I say, on different books of the Bible. The different B series. Some of you are probably familiar with that one. With that, and for the book of 1 John, his title for it is "Be Real." Be real. He says, "Throw away your mask and take a realistic look at love and right living in an age which knows little of either." I'll say again, throw away your mask and take a realistic look at love and right living in an age which knows little of either. So many people live in a fairy world, like Alice in Wonderland or Jack and the Beanstalk. You know, these fictional stories we know, but how many people live a fictional life? And parents would say, "I want my children to grow up in the real world." And people would speak about the real world as though the world of the Bible and the world of Christianity were not really the real world, but something fanciful, when it is the other way around. Okay, that the real
real life, the Christian life, is the life that is real. And there are too many Christians, too many believers, not just even lost people, but believers who live in a fairy world. And they are not living in the light of God's truth. They are not looking at this world through the eyes of Christ, as it were. They are not looking at this darkened world through the light of the Scriptures, and they are living in a fairy world. But what a blessing that you and I do not have to live that way. But we can live the life that is real, which is in accordance with the Word of God. So as we look here at these final verses, we see multiple things that we can know. Several things here that we can know. Firstly, we see in verse 18, we know who believers are. Verse 18, we know who believers are. And we see here a description here of something that some things which are different about believers. He says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So firstly, dealing here with these people who have new power. People who have new power. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, at a first glance at this scripture, when we read it and we say, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, that is someone who has been born again, someone who's been saved, doesn't sin, that could be quite a concern for alarm. Who could honestly put their hand up and say, I never sin as a Christian? Okay, if someone was to put their hand up and say that, you would know that person was sinning. Okay? We see further back in towards the beginning of 1 John, he says, in verse 8 of chapter 1, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So is this a contradiction? Of course not. Okay, our understanding here is that this matter of sinning or sinneth is that of continuous action. Where it says sinneth is present tense, continuous action. The one born of God does not keep on habitually sinning. Okay, so this is not speaking about one-off acts of sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, but that of a habitual lifestyle of sin. And so we see that a true believer, how do we know the true believers from the false believers? The true believers have a very big change of life when they get saved. We know, says John, some things we're saying right here at the end. He says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, meaning does not live that habitual lifestyle of sin. And there is a new power that comes with salvation when we have the Spirit of God within us, that we are made new again. And you know, it is true Christianity, true salvation, true regeneration comes with a change of life. And it wouldn't make sense to have come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ and have received his free gift of salvation, of the Spirit of God within you, and for you not to be different in some way. And I was speaking to one man one day, he's a professing believer, and he explained about when he got saved. He said, no change. He said, no change, bro. You know, he said, I'm still greedy, basically. I'm just still the same, is basically what he's saying. Well, that's not salvation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is a real and definite change. Now, we know that only God knows the heart, but we do know that someone who is saved, there will be a change in your life. And there's a challenge right here. If you say you consider yourself to be a Christian, has there been a change in your life? Oh, yes, I've been to church. No. Has there been a change in your life? Oh, I've been baptized. Has there been a change in your life? Oh, you know, I think that God's been with me. Has there been a change in your life? Because when you get saved, there is a change. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought. Since Jesus came into my heart, there's a real and definite change. Now we know that once saved, there is a continual change that has to take place, whereby we have to be conformed to the image of Christ. That work of sanctification, where the Spirit of God is working within our hearts, using the Word of God to transform us and make us like the Son of God. We know that there is a continual thing that takes place. We know that full and total Christ-likeness only comes when we one day when we see Christ. John speaks about that too. We know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We know that takes place. But there is a real and definite change in someone who comes to know Christ. We become possessed of a new nature, which is to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. And that is something that no religion can do. You know, the world is so full of religion, so full of religious people, well-meaning sometimes. Oh, yes, very well-meaning. Sincere, oh, very sincere. Oh, they really mean it. Oh, they really put their whole heart behind it. But they've never been forgiven. Has that been you? Have you been forgiven? Have you trusted the Savior? If you have, you can rejoice in this fact and you can remember and you can say, I remember the day I got saved and I've never been the same again. Oh, I know I sin. I know I struggle. I know I have to go and say, Lord Jesus, I can't do this. But we know that we have been born again. We know there has been a change in our lives. Because that's the way that God works. He comes within a person to change them from the inside out rather than a religion conforming a person. From the outside, trying to change the inside doesn't work. Jesus Christ comes to the inside and transforms the life from the inside out. That's our Lord. That's what our Lord Jesus does. A mere profession of knowing Christ without any change of life is not salvation. There are battles, sure. Not sure which one of my relatives it was. I think it was my grandmother's grandfather got saved. And he was part of the Salvation Army, and he wasn't allowed to wear the uniform until he gave up smoking. And he'd try and give up smoking, used to smoke a pipe, and then she would see him down the back, kicking around in the grass, looking for his pipe again, battling with the old nature. Yes, there are battles, but there is a change in someone's life. And sometimes such a marked change in someone. Someone who is so much in darkness, so deep in sin, and yet there's such a wonderful change. And that is what Christ can do for you. Oh, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, the power of the gospel, that blessed, blessed change which comes. That which brings you out of the darkness of sin to the light of God's presence. What a wonderful change. So we know who the true believers are. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, says, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. We see that not only these people have new power, that people have new perspective. People have new perspective. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And the whole understanding here is that of watchful care, according to Woost. It's a guarding, it's taking care of, it's to guard oneself, to take watchful care over one's self, a new perspective. Whereas things weren't a concern to them in the past, where they went, what they did, where we went, what we did. But then when saved, a greater measure of care of where I go, what I do. Friend of mine got saved, living in a de facto relationship, very day got saved, went back home, and knew I can't do anything here. Knew couldn't continue with that sort of relationship. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Now, what a challenge here for us today as believers. What sort of care do we take of our spiritual lives? Is there that watchful care by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, over our heads, our hearts, our hands? The places we go, the things that we think of when we're alone driving in the car, the things that we say, the people we associate with. Where's the discernment? Where's the watchful care in our day? that matter of discernment. It seems so very sad. It seems there's so many Christians who are so lacking in discernment today. There's not a watchful care over one's soul. Not a watchful care about their associations. Don't seem to be too concerned when there's a doctrinal difference. It's fine, I'll go to the Calvinist church and I'll sing there. Yeah, I'll go to a wedding in a winery. We're not drinking wine, so it's fine to go to the winery for a wedding. Where's the discernment? Are they living in that fairy world rather than the life that is real? Where is the discernment? That life that is real, isn't that not the life that you would want to live? One where you do take watchful care over your own life by the grace of God because of the Word of God and because what Christ has done in you. Where is the discernment? Not only people have new power and new perspective, but people who have new protection as well. People who have new protection. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And the understanding there is of grasping or taking hold of. That wicked one toucheth him not. And you know, just very simply here, the best way to be protected from the devil is to get saved. To be forgiven, to know Christ as your Saviour, that is the best way to be protected from the devil. But you know, there is safety for the wise believer who is walking with Christ in the truth of the word and allowing the life of Christ to live through him. You know, Christians fall into the snare of the devil. Covetousness pulls them into the snare of the devil. The desire for riches, the desire for wealth. Being angry, holding on to anger and to grudges, giving place to the devil. Remember how it speaks about neither give place to the devil. Giving the devil this base of operations in your life because of anger and bitterness. That root of bitterness which can spring up within your heart. Do you know, there'll be some things that happen to you in church life, sadly. Or perhaps some of you here have had things happen to you in church life. And if you're not careful, that becomes a root of bitterness. And there'll be someone or some people who you will not be able to forgive apart from the grace of God. And you know, take care for your own soul by the grace of God. Say, Lord, keep me from bitterness, because you are going to, you could well cause a base of operations for the devil to drag you down. Bitter people can do crazy things. Take that hurt, that sorrow, that injustice to the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, you know about it, but I'll place it in your hands, and if you want me to have borne this, I'll bear it for you because I love you. Beware, be careful of those things. The believer who, by the grace of God, not that he himself can keep himself as such, but trusting Christ and by God's grace seeking to have the mind of Christ to keep himself or herself, as it were, and to not be molested by the wicked one. Best way not to fall into the devil's snares and not to be attacked by the devil is to walk closely with the Saviour, to stay close to your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So people who have new power, new perspective, and new protection as well. So we know who believers are. And if we're saved, no, we're saved, okay? No longer what I used to be. Secondly, we know we belong to God. We know we belong to God. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Excuse me. Firstly, let's look at the sphere we entered spiritually. The sphere that we entered spiritually. And we know that we are of God. What a wonderful truth that is, to know that you belong to God. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Let that be a comfort to you if you've trusted Christ, that you belong to him. So many people don't have that assurance. And their heart can be full of fear, not knowing that they belong to God. Not knowing whether they are accepted with God. Not knowing that they are a child of God. But knowing when we are saved, says, and we know that we are of God. We belong to Him. Wonderful, wonderful truth. And when we have entered, when we have been saved, we have entered the sphere of belonging to God and being in the family of God. You might say, I feel like I don't know my family members, or I don't even have family. If you're saved, you've entered the family of God, and there is a new belonging which we have never ever had before, to be able to be in the family of God. You know, there ought to be great love in the family of God. John speaks in his epistle about loving one another. And we need to know where we belong. We need to know who we belong to. We belong to God the Father, and we belong with the family of God. We don't belong where we used to be. We don't belong in the places we used to do things. We don't belong in those places where we used to sin. But we belong to God, and we have a new family. We have a new Father, Heavenly Father. The God of the universe is our dad, I say reverently. And we have new brothers, new sisters, a new family. Do you know that God, when God takes us in and when we belong to God, God just really takes us in. When we belong to God, we have been born into God's family. We have been adopted into God's family. It talks about the spirit of adoption, doesn't it, in Scripture? And one day we will be married to the Lord Jesus Christ as a church. Just so completely belonging to God and in the family of God. You know, Christians need to get a grasp of where they belong. Christians with one foot in the world, one foot in the family of God, they always belong to God, but living like they belong to God one moment, living like they belong to the devil the other moment. Know where you belong. Get a grasp of that you belong in the family of God. If only Christians would get a better grasp of that, of where they belong, of who they belong. So not only the sphere we entered, the sphere of the family of God, but the sphere we left spiritually as well. And it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now let's just give a description here of what the world is. K.S. Wurst gives a good description here. It's the word cosmos. He speaks of it, this same word in another passage. He says, cosmos refers to an ordered system. Here it is, the ordered system of which Satan is the head. His fallen angels and demons are his emissaries, and the unsaved of the human race are his subjects. Together with those purposes, pursuits, pleasures, practices, and places where God is not wanted. Much in this world system is religious, cultured, refined, and intellectual, but it is anti-God and anti-Christ. That's the world. The whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world is just lying in it. Evil everywhere. You see why James says to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. When the world is so anti-God, so anti-Christ, may give us a smiling face, but deep down there is resistance toward the God of the universe. Yes, even hatred towards the God of the universe. And they get angry with you when you speak to them about the God of the universe, and they hate you for your witness for Christ. We don't belong in that sphere anymore. We have left that sphere. We live here, yes. Yes, we go through this world, but we are now of God, not of this world. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So there's two different groups here. And it is so wrong, it is so sinful when believers are bringing the world into their lives, bringing the world into their homes, bringing the world into their marriages, bringing the world into their friendships, bringing the world into their preaching, bringing the world into their singing, bringing the world into the church, bringing the world into everything. And it's sin to do that. John Butler says, the world is vile, sinful, and evil. It reeks to high heaven of the stink and rot of sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, says Paul. Christ didn't come to join this wicked world system. He came to save us out of it. He loves this world as far as the people are concerned, but to save them and to bring them out of it, to bring us out of the filth and rot of sin, to stand on higher ground, to stand on solid ground, a different place, a different sphere. We ought not to desire to go back to it. Now, don't misunderstand me. In this life that is real here that John speaks about, it's not a life where we become hermits, become stylites, go stand off on a pole somewhere away from society, or hide in caves. No, it's not like that. No, in this world, we look people in the eye. We go to people who are still lost. The worst of the worst it can be, and look them in the eye, show them the love of Christ, speak to them of Christ. But it's not our, should not be our desire nor our practice to join them. People bring this, the stench, the rot, the evil of the world to try to make it smell like the world so people who are of the world will feel more comfortable. No, ought not to be. Really ought not to be. Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself, speaking of us, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. You know, you think of the children of Israel as an illustration. You see Egypt as a type of the world. And the Israelites hadn't been out of Egypt long and they wanted to go back there. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. They were no longer in Egypt, but Egypt was in them. Had they so quickly forgotten what Egypt was like? They seemed to remember the flesh pots, the leeks, the garlics, the bread that they could eat to the full. They seemed to remember those things, but have they forgotten the forced labor? Have they forgotten how Pharaoh wanted to kill their children? The sting of the lash, the misery, the hopelessness? And yet, in such a short period of time, maybe weeks, months, they said, let's go back there. Remember what it was like before you were saved. I even think of myself getting saved at 6 years of age. I mean, I hadn't, you know, gone in out into pubs and clubs and done all that sort of thing. I had a very much a sheltered Christian life, upbringing as a child, which was very good. But just not even seeing your need of salvation, even to call on Christ as a child, but not really seeing yourself as a sinner until that night when the burden of my sin was there and I saw my need and trusted Christ. But living in a fairy world as such, you know, like what a hopeless place it was to be in the world and not be saved. Perhaps some of you who got saved later in life, or as a teenager, or as an adult, or even, you know, up towards middle age, and you know, and you can think back and just think about the hopelessness that was there in the world. And the world was far from being your friend, but if anything, was a stumbling block to you knowing the Saviour, a stumbling block to you knowing freedom and forgiveness and the life that is real. Ephesians, we're doing that series on Ephesians. It's a blessing to be able to be able to have that series. Ephesians 2:11-12. Paul says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time, verse 12, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. No hope without God. And just remember that if you have been saved, you've been forgiven, and God has taken you out of that world system and given you a new song in your mouth, and you know, and a joy in your heart, just remember that before you were without hope. You were hopeless, even not necessarily even realizing you were without hope, without God. What a tragic thought to be without God in your life. To not be saved, to be damned on your way to hell, to not be forgiven, to be hopeless. What an awful, awful, awful place to be. God saved us, if you're a believer today. Forgave you, brought you out of that world system to give you something far better. Don't go back to it. You don't belong there. If you're a fence sitter, one foot in, one foot out, don't be. Know where you belong. Know who you belong to. Remember that the way of the transgressors is hard. So, new power. That the we know who the true believers are. Those who have new power, a new perspective, new protection. And then also, we know we belong to God, the sphere we entered spiritually. Okay, we're of God, and the sphere we left spiritually. Okay, the world that we left. Now also, wow, what a blessing. We know the true God. Verses 20 to 21. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So we know the true God. Firstly, the God who reached out to us. And we know that the Son of God is come. And this true God, this is the one who reached out to us in our need. And still reaches out, by the way. And perhaps some even here tonight, that God is actually reaching out to you. You might not realize it, but it may be that God has actually brought you here even tonight because he is reaching out to you. Wants to save you, wants to forgive you. Do you realize that when Jesus Christ was sent to this world, he was sent for you personally? Not just all those other people out there, but you personally. Christ died for your sins that you would be forgiven. So, the God who reached out to us in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Woosh says, while he departed in his glorified body to heaven, yet he is here in his presence in the earth. His coming was not like that of a meteor flashing across the sky and then gone. He remains in his followers on earth. He's come. So yes, he came, but still resides in believers. God who reached out to us. There is no other God like that who would reach out to us in love. Not only the God who reached out to us, the God who revealed himself to us. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. Isn't it amazing how that God, he himself, actually appeared to us in one of the three persons of the triune God, that God the Son would come and would stand before us? How many people would say, oh, well, where's God? I can't see God. Don't think that just because people could actually see God literally before their eyes that they would believe. There were people at the time of Christ who saw him, saw his miracles, and they chose to reject him. Man has a heart problem against the God that he knows exists. And hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. You know, when our Lord Jesus came to this earth, he was the only way to the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you know, when he said that, that was such a narrow statement. So many people would think that the way to God is many ways. But no, there's only one. Jesus said that he was the way. It's not through the Catholic Church. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through the gurus. It's not through churches. It's not through pastors. But through Jesus Christ that we can come to know God. One who revealed himself, the God who revealed himself to us. And you know, when Christ came, he claimed essence with the Father. John 8:19. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. John 14:9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? And Christ came and gave them an understanding that they would know the true God, know him that is true, and to know Christ is to know God. Do you know Jesus Christ? If you do, then you can be confident that you know God. If you do not know Jesus Christ, then you do not know God. A lot of people would say, yes, I know God. But if they have never met Jesus Christ as such, if they have never received his salvation by grace through faith, then they do not know him. So not only the God who reached out to us and the God who revealed himself to us, but the God who received us. And we are in him. That is true. Yeah, really. In Christ. Saved, forgiven, placed in him. Wow, what a salvation. Once we're in Christ, we can never be out of Christ. Some people believe in loss of salvation. You can get it and then you can lose it. I was at my family-in-law's farm and we're having good fun. We put this piece of string and something on the end of it, and there was these kittens. And we made those things, kittens work. You pull it backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. And these kittens would chase this thing, and every now and then they would grab it. And of course, we'd pull it out of their paws and they'd go after it again. They'd grab it again. We'd pull it off and again. You know, salvation's not like that. You've got it. Oh, lost it. Quick, get it. Oh, it's gone again. After it again. Oh, I'm going to heaven. No, I'm going to hell. That's not salvation. No, when we get saved, we get forgiven. We have been washed. We have been born into the family of God, and we are placed into Jesus Christ. And we are in him, in the true God, forgiven, saved for all eternity. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. That blessed union of the Saviour and the believer. I in him, he in me. How can we even understand it? 1 Corinthians 1:30, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Oh, glory. In Christ. You know, you may feel very insufficient as a believer. You know, don't you feel discouraged some days when you fail the Lord, failing in the Christian life, but we're in him and our sufficiency is him, in him. What a wonderful blessing. Take joy in that tonight, rejoice in that tonight, that you are in Jesus Christ if you've been saved, that you are in him. And salvation is not one of those elusive things, but you are placed in him and you're forgiven. The God who received us also, the God who is true. You know, so many people have worshipped gods. We get used to the fact that our God is the true God, but so many people have worshipped false gods. They've never known the true God. They've followed a false God, a false conception of God, a misunderstanding, a twisted, warped perspective of the true God, who's then no longer the God they have in their mind, really isn't the true God, or is a very warped conception of the true God. But John says, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, just backing up a little bit, to be in Jesus Christ is to be in the true God. You know, the deity of Christ is just something which is so clear in Scripture. I'm not saying that we ever would have any difficulty trying to understand the very nature of who God is. And, you know, to understand the whole aspect of the triune God, but we believe what God says in his word. And, you know, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are in the true God. And to be in the true God is to be in Jesus Christ, and you can't have one without the other. Deity of Christ is so, so clear. The true God, he says, John here says, this is the true God and eternal life. Who's he speaking of when he says the true God? Who's he speaking about here? He's speaking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the true God. No matter what the Watchtower religion says, the Watchtower cult, no matter what the Christadelphians say, no matter what the Mormons say, their three gods and all that sort of thing, Jesus Christ is the true God. So very clear. The Father and the Son are inseparably joined. You cannot have the one without the other. To trust Christ is to trust God. To trust God is to trust Jesus Christ. The Father and the Son are absolutely inseparable. See there, 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:22-24, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. They go together. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. We see the union here of both God the Son and God the Father. John 5:23 says that all men should honour the Son even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. You know, Jesus Christ is God, most definitely. I'll give you here something that Barnes says on this passage. I think he brings through some good facts here about the fact that this is, when it says this is the true God and eternal life, this is really speaking of Christ. He gives a list of things here. He says, the grammatical construction favours it. Christ is the immediate antecedent of the pronoun this. So Jesus Christ is the one who's been spoken of just before it says this is the true God and eternal life. Secondly, this construction seems to be demanded by the adjunct which John has assigned to the phrase the true God, okay, eternal life, as we see back there in 1 John 1 and 1 to 2, when John says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which have looked upon our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Okay, so Christ is referred to as the eternal life. Thirdly, if it refers to God as such, or to the word true, okay, speaking about, say, like referring simply to the Father, ton, alathenon, theon, it would be mere tautology or a mere truism. The rendering would then be that we may know that the true God, and we are in the true God, this is the true God and eternal life. Okay, it would be no great explanation to simply say that the true God is the true God. But when you look at this whole book, he's speaking about the person of who Jesus Christ is and the union of the Father and of the Son. So it makes absolutely makes sense that he's saying that Jesus Christ is the true God. It's true God and eternal life. Can we believe, he says, that an inspired man would affirm gravely and with so much solemnity and as if it were a truth of so much magnitude that the true God is the true God? Okay, no, he's really saying here, Jesus Christ is the true God. And we can see the whole issue with the Gnostics was, okay, they believed in the God above all gods, but they had a confusion and a problem with the person of who Jesus Christ was, trying to divide the human Jesus from the divine Christ. Fourthly, he says, this interpretation accords with what we are sure John would affirm respecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Can there be any doubt that who said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that he who said all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, that he who recorded the declaration of the Saviour, I and my Father are one, and the declaration of Thomas, my Lord and my God, would apply to him the appellation, the true God. Fifthly, if John did not mean to affirm this, he has made use of an expression which was liable to be misunderstood. Moreover, an expression that would lead to the very sin against which he endeavours to guard in the next verse, the sin of substituting a creature in the place of God and rendering to another the honour due to him. Okay, straight away he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So some good thoughts there on the matter of this passage referring to Jesus Christ as being the true God. So we know the true God. And at the end here, he gives a warning. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Okay, so now the literal rendering here of an idol, meaning like an image or a likeness as such. And idols can be that. Idols can be images. Okay, you go somewhere like India and you'll see all sorts of images of false gods. You go to the Catholic Church, you'll see images of saints or stained glass windows of figures or whatever. And it's true that many people bow down to images and they worship images. And at the time of the Apostle John, idol worship was rampant, probably living in Ephesus at the time. You had the Temple of Diana of the Ephesians, very, very famous false goddess. And there was idolatry everywhere. So it's true that the believers needed to keep themselves from idols, not to perhaps someone being saved out of idol worship, not to lapse back into it, or to begin to follow after idols in any way again. Idolatry is still a very serious problem today. But idol can be anything, really. Anything that we overvalue. Anything that we see as being more valuable to us than God. And they come up every now and then, don't they? Yeah? Idols, yep, come up in our heart and life. That which would seek to take our affections, our hearts, our energies, our minds away from the true God. How many Christians aren't serving God as they ought to because they serve their bank accounts? Can't be in church on Sunday because they've got to work. Idol, putting money before God. I'll have to miss out, you know, on all these Sundays because I've got to go do my hobby. Idol. Can't go soul winning because I'm just flat out with sport. Idol. Very easy for idols to take over our hearts. Living for popularity. Living for fame. You know, even sometimes family can be an idol. I'm not going to serve God because I need to do this for mum and dad, or this for my family. And basically, family comes first and God comes second. That's idolatry. Placing family first. God is to always, always, always come first. You know, you won't be able to love your family as you ought to be, as you ought to, unless you place God first. Because when we love God and place Him first, that will then bring us into balance with the way that we love everybody else. You won't go wrong. You know, even your spouse can be an idol. And people's service for God or people's devotion to God is held back because of their spouse. You've got to put the Lord first. And then when you love Christ first, that'll help you to love your spouse as you ought to as well. You know, something else that idolatry can be, though, idolatry can simply be wrong conceptions of who God is. And you know, that's where the Gnostics were at, really. They had an idolatrous idea of who God was. They had made a God of their own philosophy. And John is seeking to bring these believers back into understanding who Jesus Christ is and to understand the union of the Father and the Son, that God, that both the Father and the Son were both God. Wrong conceptions of God. You know, people would say, oh, my God wouldn't judge in that matter of marriage. Or my God wouldn't do that. Or my Jesus wouldn't judge that. It's idolatry. God doesn't mind if I'm not in church. Idolatry. People make gods of their imaginations. And they go back from living the life that is real into a fluffy fairy world, and they believe in idolatrous concepts about God. You know, when we come to this book and we learn about God, we have to believe the God that we see in the pages of this book. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that the triune God is as per this book. And it is so wrong when we have wrong conceptions of who God is. Don't make a God of your own imagination. So many people out there want a Christianity of convenience, they want a religion of convenience, and like everything else in their life, just like they want to make their home the way they like it, make their career the way they like it, make their hair the way they like it, they want to make God the way they like God. And it's idolatry. We serve the true God. We need to keep ourselves some idols. Not just simply image idols, but other idols which we take out, our hobbies, money, that which keeps us out of church, that which keeps us from our quiet times. Challenging. That which keeps us from prayer. Wow. Idols. Got to keep ourselves by the grace of God from idols. And he finishes with Amen. It can also be translated verily. And at the beginning of discourse, you could say, you know, it means surely or truly of a truth. Or at the end of the discourse, so it is, so be it, may it be fulfilled. And he finishes with that. So when we say Amen to the preaching of the Word of God, we are affirming our belief behind it. So, Epistle of 1 John, Pastor Brad Williamson has one of his outlines for this entire book was going from the beginning to the end, God is love. Sorry, God is light, God is love, God is life. So, have you come to know God who is light? Is the light of the gospel shown you? Have you been forgiven? God is love. Have you come to know this God of love? Is the love of Christ filling you, living through you? God is life. Do you have life? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you do have life in Christ, are you living the life that is real or a counterfeit? Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for this book, or we thank you for your challenges. Just pray, Lord, that you would just help your word to sink into our hearts, challenge us, encourage us. Lord, we know that to live that life which is real is only possible as we trust Christ. To be able to keep ourselves from that which is sinful only comes about by the grace of Christ living through us. Help us to that end, Lord Jesus, to live for you. In your precious name, we do pray and ask these things. Amen.